Proverbs chapter 3, if you're new here, we want you to know whether you choose to go to this church forever or you go back to your church or if you're visiting from here from out of state. We don't know what your church has taught you about money, but we want you to know what we think about it. And we talk about money every single Sunday. Every time we have a church service, we talk about your finances. It's very important that you get a hold of what God thinks about your money. God talks more about money than he talks about faith in the Bible. He must think it's pretty important if he talks about prosperity more than faith. So we want you to get a hold of it. You know, if you go to a different church or from another state or whatever, you know, get a hold of giving. You know, whether your church talks about it or not, and if your church is afraid to talk about it, I'd probably find another church. Amen. They're afraid to talk about money. They're afraid to talk about sin. You probably don't need to go there anyway. Get a hold of the giving principles. Chapter 3, verse 31. I want to read you something. This is really, really cool. It says, Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret, this is a really important phrase right here. His secret is with the righteous. How many of you know God keeps secrets? Huh? How many of you know that? I mean, you probably didn't even know God was a secret keeper. Amen? You can tell him anything and he won't tell anybody. Amen? He is the best secret keeper ever. And when he's ready to tell you something, when you come before him in worship, and you start asking for things, guess what? He is a giver. And if our God's a giver, we got to learn how to be. We got to be like the God that we worship and we serve. We got to learn how to be like him. Everything he does, all of his character, all of his character traits, all of the things that he walks in. You know, it's like God doesn't, you know, it's like you've seen those really cool posts on social media about, you know, how, you know, you don't have to talk about how good you are. A lion doesn't have to tell you he's a lion. God doesn't have to tell you that he's God. He doesn't answer to you. He doesn't need your permission to do anything. He's God. But his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. Everywhere you dwell, everywhere you try to exist on this planet, our God will make sure that you're blessed. That's who he is. He's a blessing God. He's a giving God. He's a secret keeper. Surely he scorns the scorners, but he gives grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Shame shall be the promotion of fools. I thought, you know, it's amazing in the car business. I was looking for a car the other day, and let me tell you how stupid people can be. I'm a guy that has money, and I would like to purchase something that you own. And I started texting him and saying, you know, here I saw a car, you know, he had on Facebook, you know, blah, blah, blah. I'd like to, you know, I'm a legit, you know, you get idiots on social media too and on Craigslist, you know. Some of those people are actually, you know, they don't have money. They just want to mess you around. They're what they call tire kickers in the car business. They're called tire kickers. But I was a legit buyer. And I was like, I can't believe this guy's talking to me like this. He was one of those that was foolish and proud, you know. He had a car, you know, a really nice truck for sale, low miles, you know. If you know anything about a low miles vehicle, you know, it's a gem to find one of those. And I start telling him, you know, hey, can you send me the VIN number so I can start pulling the numbers on, you know, pull the history on it. He said, I've got a lot of people. This is what he texted me. This is exactly what he said. I got a lot of people interested in this. If you want to look at it, you can do it in person. I'm like, the foolish and the ignorant are so outspoken, aren't they? They're just not afraid to say anything. It don't matter how dumb it is. And I said, okay. I said something to the effect of, you know, well, you know, I don't want to waste. I was trying not to waste his time, and I don't think he understood that, because that's how foolish people are. They don't think. Amen? Don't be one of those. Amen? He said, I said, I'm just trying not to waste your time. I want to look at the history of the vehicle before I actually call you and want to, you know, get more information and try to buy the vehicle. And, you know, he went on and on. He's like, you know, forget it, blah, blah, blah. And he sends me a hand wave, you know, the emoji hand wave. And he says goodbye. Every single bit of hail that was in me was wanting to get in the flesh. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. This is how you talk to people? The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. How would you like to know that, you know, being a fool, how would it be, you know, in your life if you were a fool, knowing that your promotion is shame? When you get to the next level on foolishness, your next level will be shame. Not glory, not righteousness, not financial prosperity, but shame. That's your next step on the ladder. God does not reveal all his secrets, especially to the foolish. And you always see people on, you know, people that, you know, have not received Jesus, or people that want to try to say that, you know, how could they say that so-and-so can't go to heaven because he never received Jesus? Well, do you think Hitler deserves the same glory that we do? Do you think people of wickedness, you know, people that have killed people in the history of man, and, you know, Chairman Mao or whoever, do you think they deserve the same type of heaven that we do? Of course not. We get those things because we trust in the Lord. That's what your giving is. That's what tithing is. That's what giving, when you learn the character of God and the giving principles, you learn and know and find out the secrets that God has for us. He don't share them with everybody, but he'll give them to us. Learn to be a giver. Don't make shame your promotion. Make glory your promotion, in Jesus' name. Y'all come give a big round of applause today. Come on and give. Amen. Come on up, guys. The special. We got a special for you.
I've got it taken care of. So we are to live every day the best we can, live for God's glory, and live today.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies have turned to gray. I don't worry or the future, for I know what Jesus said, And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things
about tomorrow.
I don't seem to understand. Tomorrow, it may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrows is the one who stands by me, and the path that be my pardon may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me, and I'm covered by his blood. Many things
about tomorrow
I don't seem to understand. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter. Every cloud is silver lined. There the sun is always shining. There no tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky, many things
about tomorrow
I don't seem to understand.
Hallelujah. Thank you, guys. A lot of truth in that song. Thank you.
Thank you.
Kids, are y'all ready? Y'all ready to get out of here? They're like, yeah, we're ready to go run and play. All right, yeah, Jet's like. All right, kids, you're dismissed. Big round of applause. Clap for the kids and the teachers. We've trained them well how not to run. They used to all run out of here. Yeah. Oh, youth. Yes, youth. You're dismissed too. Youth. Yeah, AJ. Youth is coming. Y'all clap for the youth. Yeah. Second Corinthians, chapter 3. Got several points to go through this morning, several scriptures. We're going to stay in 2 Corinthians, though. Title of this message is Get Comfortable with Your Faith. Get comfortable with your faith. I've been preaching on faith for the past few times I've ministered. And I've got a few scriptures here. It's going to help enlighten us on how to make faith a habit. You know, we make so many things. You know, it's easy as humans. We always want to do things habitually. And that's just our nature. It's how God made us, and that's a good thing. Because it's daily habits that determine your day, your tomorrows. Your habits of today determine what happens to tomorrow on your tomorrows. So it's good to have habits, but we need to make faith something we resort to. It shouldn't be something that we go to in crisis. Faith has to be something so habitual to you that it's so habitual that it's the same as waking up to go eat breakfast or waking up to get dressed to go to work. It has to be something that you do daily. You know, even if you don't have opportunities, you know, everybody always thinks that faith has to be something where there's an opportunity, like, you know, you're struggling in something and you have to use your faith to get out of it, or you know, you have to wait until something's going on in order to use your faith to fix it. Faith has to be something that you make a habit of, and, you know, even if there's nothing to use your faith on for the day, you know, if you get to the point where, man, everything's just going great, and then, you know, you don't have anything going on that you need to just go to God about and just ask him by faith to fix it or whatever, just learn to say things out of your mouth daily. You know, bless yourself. You know, say things out of your mouth that will bless you, that will bless your future. You know, state the word of God. Because when you say the word of God, you're speaking it by faith anyway. Because if you didn't believe in the word of God, you certainly wouldn't say it. So it has to be, you know, if you don't have anything to use your faith on for that day, then just find something. Just say the word. Just speak the word out of your mouth daily. Chapter 3. This is a really, really good set of scriptures right here. Verse 14. It says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. What he's talking about there is, well, let's read verse 15. I'll explain it a little better. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. So that's what I was about to explain to you. Even in those days right there, they would still read Moses. And they would still read the old, you know, the Torah. And what he's saying is Jesus didn't come to do away with the Torah. If Jesus would have came to get rid of the Old Testament, then all we would have in the Bible is the New Testament. Our Bibles would be a lot smaller. He didn't come to dissolve what was spoken of in the old, because the old prophesied of who he was and what would happen to him and what would happen after he was put to death. So he obviously did not come to destroy the Old Testament. But what he's explaining here is that even unto this day, they are still focused on everything Moses had written instead of what Jesus had done. Verse 16, it says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. In other words, when you get saved, you start losing what was originally the old. You know, the veil starts coming off. You start learning the new truth. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory. You need to get this. Don't ever forget this. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So number one, if you're taking notes, your degree of glory depends on your faith in Jesus. It talks about right here about people going from glory to glory. Being saved is one thing. Being saved and moving and transitioning and applying the Bible to your life, because that's what makes the Bible special to us. The Bible, when we even when we minister or whether we sing about it, you know, during praise and worship, we are trying to minister to you how the Bible is life applicable. I am not up here to read you the history of the Bible. I am not going to tell you how somebody else did it in the past. I'm going to tell you how God did it and how he says we should do it. You have to learn how to transition from glory to glory. Being saved is glorious. But moving past just being on the milk of the word and moving to the sirloin, medium, by the way. Too much? Moving on to the meat, medium rare. And if you're a hardcore Jesus freak, you just pull it out of the refrigerator and eat it. Amen? You have to learn how to go from one glory to the next. You can't just stay saved and expect to function as a Christian in the world that we live in. If we lived in the Garden of Eden, then being saved is all that would matter. But we live in a fallen world, man. I'm telling you, the world is getting worse and worse and worse. You have to learn how to transition from just the milk of the word. It's not about the chocolate milk anymore. It's about the sirloin. If you want to get to glory, you want to start walking in miracles every day, you want to start seeing people come to you asking for advice, you have to learn how to transition from glory to glory. They're not going to come to you if you look like them. Glory to glory. It's like I've said about love. The word love, it's used way too loosely. The love of God is so deep and so it's so hard to even explain the depth of the word love and how it applies from God to usward. What he has and what he thinks towards us. What God thinks about us and how he thinks towards us. God is always thinking to you. The problem is we're never thinking towards him. We don't make time to start figuring out how to figure out God and figure out what it is that he wants from us and what he wants for us. See, when you learn to transition from glory to glory, you learn the character of God. You learn about tithing. You learn about the praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues, learning how to pray and intercede for people, learning how in the middle of the night to wake up and pray for someone when they're dying, when they're on their deathbed. Waking up and interceding. Do you even know what intercession is? I didn't even know what intercession was. I didn't know you could pray. You know, I knew you could pray for somebody to come up to you and say, hey, could you pray for me? Okay, yeah, you know, it just becomes so something that we do. But it's deeper than that. Interceding is words coming out of your mouth blessing someone else because they ain't got, what if somebody's incapacitated? What if they're in a coma and they can't speak for themselves? You are their intercessor. You are speaking on their behalf. You have to learn what it is to go from glory to glory. There are tiny veils being lifted. You know, when you weren't born again, you were living like hell. There was a veil over you. There was a veil over your face spiritually, not physically, but spiritually. There was a veil over your face to where you could not see the glory. You didn't want to understand who Jesus was. You didn't care about church. You didn't care about praise and worship. You darn sure didn't care about tithing because all the church wanted was your money, right? Amen? But when the veil is pulled off, the more you read the word, the more you learn. And the more you learn, the more you apply. And the more you apply, the more you receive. The more that starts to manifest. There are tiny veils being lifted every time you learn something new. You are ignorant in all parts of life until the veil is lifted. You have to humble yourself and realize that you don't know everything. Amen? You don't know it all. There is no way you're ever going to learn it all. You know, if you're not interested in being a banker, you may not know everything about being a banker. Or what it means to be, you know, about the loans or whatever. If you're not a car dealer, you don't care about being a car dealer. All you want to do is buy the car and drive it off the lot. You won't know everything there is about life. Don't try to apply your life to somebody else's. Don't try to relate to them. Find out what it is that you do and do it successfully. There are tiny veils. And as you learn more about God, the veils start coming off. They're like scales on a fish. You know, like, you know, just little things that just, you know, just like in the Bible when when Jesus, I mean, it's so symbolic. When Jesus rubbed mud in that guy's eye, and you know, and then all and or and then all that all the stuff started falling off like scales, it said. It just fell off. Why? Because the veil was being lifted. There's things in life that you don't know about yet, but the more you learn, the more you apply. And I'm telling you, when you start applying them, you'll start seeing manifestations of them. It is fun to watch the blessings come towards you. Amen. If you don't agree with that, you're a liar. Amen. You love being blessed. You love prosperity. And if you're one of those that doesn't agree with what I'm saying, then you'll never understand the word of God. Because God does not operate in the art of in the art of poverty. He is not trying to find out ways to break you. I heard a minister say one time, he said, a guy come up to me and said, you know what? You know, money is evil. And he said, well, why hasn't the devil blessed you with a bunch of it? Why hasn't the devil brought more to you? If money is evil, why you got a job? If money is evil, why hasn't the devil blessed us with so much of it? Because, you know, if money's evil, and if evil can get us to the grave faster, we'd all be rich, wouldn't we? Amen? But it's not the way it works. Don't be the ones that are veiled even today. Reading what we know in the New Testament, don't be one of those that is still veiled. Don't get the veil off. Search the Holy Ghost. Ask Him to reveal things to you. There is so much He wants to tell you, but you're not ready. There is so much He wants to tell you, but you won't seek. You won't ask. God doesn't give when you don't ask. He wants you to come and to ask out of your mouth and say, I want this. You can pursue anything in your life. You can pursue anything that you want to in your life. He said, if you want to do it, I'm for you. I'll be behind you. I'll support you. It doesn't mean you're not going to mess up. Doesn't mean God's going to fix all your problems while you go straight ahead. But when you do mess up, He'll be there to help you fix it. Verse 5. Chapter 4. Verse 5. He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. I'm going to read the Amplified. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts so as to beam forth the light for the illumination of the knowledge of the majesty and glory of God, as it is manifest in the persons and is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You need the light to see death. Number two, if you're taking notes, you're going to have to work harder than death. You're like, well, what the heck does that mean? Do you know death is pursuing you? Death is coming after you. Death started pursuing us as soon as sin walked into the garden. You're going to have to work harder than death. Death knows how to kill you, but the light will show you how to survive. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. See, that's one thing about God. God does not like dwelling in darkness. That's another character. If you want to know about God, God doesn't want to be in the dark. Nor do any of us. Can you imagine what it must have been like for that little soccer team to be stuck in that cave? Knowing that they had to, I mean, having to swim through the little channels, knowing that you're trapped and you can't do nothing about it. Unless you got a D5 dozer to dig your way out the top. Knowing that you're about, that if somebody doesn't come and save you, you're going to die in a cave. It's a scary feeling to be somewhere where you can't even see your hand in front of your face. You've probably been there before, you know. I don't know why people like to go to haunted houses. I've never understood that. But some people just love the thrill. I do not want to put fear in myself. We spend all day on that one. Why would you want to do that to yourself? But some people do. Some do it as a tradition. I don't know. I'd change that tradition. Amen. You spend Halloween at church. Amen. You're going to have to work harder than death. Death is a spirit and it's coming. He's coming for you. But you got the light. For God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts so as to beam forth the light for the illumination of the knowledge of the majesty and the glory. You need the light to see death. Your lack of knowledge can lead to death. Hosea 4 and 6, people suffer and perish for lack of knowledge. What you don't know can kill you. If you don't know that, you know, eating the wrong things over and over and over eventually can, you know, lead to heart disease or whatever, can put you in a hospital. Verse 8, watch this. It says, we are hedged in and pressed on every side. I'm reading the Amplified, by the way. Troubled and oppressed on every way, but not cramped or crushed. He said, you can be compressed and hedged in, but you won't be cramped or crushed. He said, you'll be pressed on the sides, but my angels will be there like this, causing all of death that's trying to kill you to be a barrier for you. We suffer embarrassments and are perplexed and are unable to find a way out, but not driven to despair. We are pursued, persecuted, and hard driven, but not deserted to stand alone. We are struck down to the ground, but never struck out and destroyed. Let me tell you the character. You want to know about death? You want to know what the opposite of God is? Death will hedge you in, it'll trouble you, will embarrass you, and mock you and confuse you. It will pursue you and strike you down. Let not your heart be troubled. Light exposes death. The character of death is those things. If you're feeling those things, then I'm here to tell you, you're being pursued by death. Death is coming for you. He wants you. Satan wants everything to be the opposite of God. He doesn't want man and woman being married. He wants homosexuality. He doesn't want you alive. He wants you dead. He doesn't want you rich. He wants you broke. The enemy wants the opposite of everything that God planned. Verse 16. Watch this. He says, therefore, we do not become discouraged, utterly spiritless, exhausted, and wearied out through fear. Though our outer man is progressively decaying and wasting away, yet our inner self is progressively renewed day by day. For our light momentary affliction is ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory. You are progressively dying, but you are progressively being renewed. I like how Kenneth Copeland says it. He said, I'm getting younger every day. That dude's 80-something years old and still preaches like he's 30. He said, I'm getting new. He said, I think, he believes his age is being reversed. He said, my age is going the other direction. How many of you want that? Amen? Hello. You want your age to go the other direction. It hurts to go work out. I'm over 40. No, it doesn't have to be like that. Don't let people tell you just because you're over 40, then that's where it all starts breaking. It started breaking when you were born. You started dying the day that you were born. You weren't supposed to be here forever. And it doesn't have to hurt when you're older than 40. You need to learn how to get better at being better and living better. Amen? You need to learn how to eat right. If you want to, exercise. I know it's painful. I don't like it much, you know, any more than you do. It's painful to do this. I'm like, guys, this is work. Who wants to do this? And who wants to do this and do this? It's work, and you're going to sweat. But you're progressively dying, and you're going to die faster if you don't take care of yourself. But the good part is, on the inside, you're being changed from glory to glory. One part of you might be dying, but the other part is growing. There's a part that's on the inside of you that has been growing since you were born. But there's a part of you that's been dying since you were born. Progressively, you are decaying, but you are progressively being renewed. The light affliction, don't ever forget that, what it said there, is preparing an everlasting weight of glory. This light little affliction, you know how to get better in life? Now, I'm not saying you should have to go through trials to get better. You shouldn't have to do that. But trials will make you better. Trials will make you stronger. There is always a reward on the flip side of adversity. That's why David got the crown for killing Goliath. He was the only man willing to confront the problem. A 10-foot-tall man who's been fighting since he was a youth, and he was willing to confront the problem that nobody else wanted to confront. There is a crown of victory on the flip side of adversity. There will always be rewards for conquering problems. When you learn, the good thing about God is you don't have to go through the problem. He said, if you will learn and trust me what I say in my word and not wait until the problem comes to start faithing your way out of it, you know this is a good thing to live by. Use your wisdom so that you don't have to use your faith to fix what's broke. If you can use your wisdom to stay out of the problem, you won't have to use your faith to get out of it. Well, that's good revelation. Woo! That's good. Don't ever forget that. Use your wisdom to stay out of a problem so you don't have to use your faith to get out of it. Affliction is temporary. It's like I always have said, it's never as bad as it first appears. I used to tell all my athletes when I was coaching, I would tell those kids, look, you have to learn how to slow it down in your mind because it ain't happening as fast as you think it is. If you're thinking that it's happening fast, you're going to start reacting fast and your timing will be wrong. The blocking scheme will be wrong. The running back will be wrong. The pass will be wrong. I mean, you know, it takes timing to connect from a quarterback to a receiver. That takes timing. They spend hours and hours and hours learning how to make that timing function to perfection. It's not happening as fast as you think it is. You're not losing as fast as you think you are. Your finances, there may not be anything there, but it's not as bad as it appears. And you can fix it faster than you think. Chapter 5. Oh, this is a good one. I got a good revelation on this one yesterday. Chapter 5. And I had to read the Amplified to get it. Watch this, verse 5. Now he who has fashioned us, preparing and making us fit, for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the promise. So then we are always full of good and hopeful and confident courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are abroad from the home with the Lord. In other words, you're absent, you know, from your dwelling place, your home in heaven. You're still here in this body. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Remember, make faith, get comfortable in your faith. Make faith something you're comfortable with, that you resort to immediately. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He said, I'd rather leave this body and be present with our God. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Number three, if you're taking notes, watch this. Faith is a fashion. Try it on. It says in verse 5, now he has fashioned us, preparing and making us what? Fit. When you want to try on some new clothes, you don't go buy Junkers, do you? No, you spend hours and hours looking through the rack. Where's my size? Where's my size? There's my size right there. Oh, this looks good. Oh, that's terrible. Oh, that looks good. Oh, that would look good with some heels. That would look good with my new belt buckle. He has fashioned us. God is trying to get you to put on the clothes. In Ephesians chapter 6, where he talks about putting on the whole armor of God, there is a set of clothes that God wants you to wear. God is preparing us for eternity. You can't stroll into heaven with raggedy garments. You need eternal, glorious garments. Think about the revelation here. Learn God's fashion. You will be wearing it for eternity. You must wear the best clothes. Watch this. When you come into the presence of the King. I was reading about Ruth yesterday. I was going to talk about, I don't know if I have enough time at the end to go and read those scriptures. But Naomi said, Ruth, put on your best clothes. You know what Ruth did? She did exactly what Naomi told her to. She put on her best clothes. Why? Because she was coming into the presence of royalty. She was coming into the presence of a very wealthy man. She said, you can't walk in there looking like the street. You got to wear your best clothes when you come before the King's presence. What did Joseph do? When Joseph was called to go see Pharaoh, what did he do? He shaved himself, shaved his beard, shaved everything. Why? Because that's what Pharaoh liked. He wanted to find favor with Pharaoh. He didn't walk in there and say, well, this is who I am. You either like it or don't like it. You're just going to have to take me as the way I am. I like, you know, baggy clothes and wearing this stuff and not shaving my beard while there's a bird nest in it or whatever, you know, or it's rough and ragged. I ain't taking a bath in 3 days. I never knew how they did it in the old Western days. And you watch them old Westerns, and they come into town, and it's like a big deal to take a bath. Oh, gosh, we do that every day. Woo! Can you imagine what that must have been? I don't know how I got off on that. It sounded good, though. Come into town, stinking, riding a horse. Take your gun and belt off, walk in there, take a bath. Hey, can you wash my clothes? You know, you got to put on your best clothes. Faith is a fashion. There are certain clothes that God wants you to wear. No, he's not talking, you know, yeah, he's talking you should have nice stuff. You need prosperity. But there is a certain set of clothes that are spiritually waiting for you. That he says, if you will put them on, life will get easier for you. People struggle in life because they don't even understand the whole armor. They don't even know what the armor of God is. They don't even understand that God gave us a sword to wield, which is our mouth, and to tell things to come into our existence and to tell things to go away from us when they are trying to destroy us. There is a set of clothes that God wants you to wear. But if you don't know how to move from glory to glory, you don't know you will never know what those clothes are. Shield of faith, sword of righteousness. Reason men fail is broken focus. They lose focus on who and what God told them to be. The thing is about man, you see what's amazing about man is man wants to be who he wants to be. Man doesn't want to transition from, man, I know who I am, and I've got a reputation to uphold. Man focuses on his reputation. Christians focus on making God happy and doing the things that he wants them to do. And the only reputation that matters is the one that applies to God's way of doing things. Man sees themselves and tries to make something of himself that looks a lot like the world. Why? Because they have a reputation. They don't want to be known as this, this, and this. They don't want to be known as the Christians. They don't want to be known as the tithers. They don't want to be known as the givers. I gave somebody, I was getting some work done the other day, and I gave the guy, you know, what he had spent on fixing, you know, a little piece of machinery that had broken that I got him to fix for me. And I gave him like 50 extra dollars, and he thought that was like the most, he had never seen anything like that. I'm not beating my, you know, patting myself on the back here, but it is amazing how much people do not experience giving. They don't give, nor do people give to them. Make giving a practice, a habit, just like faith. He was so surprised. He called me on the phone and said, man, you gave me too much. I said, no, this is what I gave you for the part. This is what I gave you for this part on this machine. And the rest, I said, was yours. He said, man, that's just too much. I'm like, $50? Totally surprised by $50. And he said, I'll tell you, and what was sad was he told me a story of somebody that somebody had brought something to him, and he had fixed it for him, and he spent 2 days on it. You know what they gave him? $5. He said, I'll tell you the difference between you and somebody else, and I'll tell you the difference in people. You gave me 50 for 1 day, or probably it wasn't even 1 day. It probably took him maybe an hour to do what it was that he did for me. He spent 2 days, not an hour on 1 day, maybe an hour the next day. He spent 2 days fixing it. They gave him $5. He takes gifts. You know, he's one of those that just doesn't charge you, but he said he takes tips. Well, somebody tipped him $5 for 2 days. Are you kidding me? He spent 2 days fixing something for you that would have cost you a couple of hundred at the store. Make giving a habit. Start to fashion yourself in the faith walk. Start looking like God and start walking like God and start talking like God. Start giving like God. And I'm not always talking about money. Sometimes you just need to give words to people. Sometimes you just need to give them what it is that you know. Hey, I've been there. I know what you're going through. I know how to fix it. Sometimes they just need your words. Or like I said, you know, a week ago, sometimes you just need to put your hand on their shoulder. Sometimes what you don't say is just as good as what you said. Chapter 5, verse 12. It says, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. You need to recognize who those people are. People that say they're one thing and they're really not. They're all over the place. They're at church. They're at your job. They're at Exxon. They're at the restaurants. Verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So this is the next point I was going to make. Faith is all for one and one for all. Don't pretend to be committed to God. He died for us. And if he died, we all died. You know, you think about this, if they were to kill one American soldier, you basically know that if they kill one of us, they've killed all of us. Because if they're going to fight one of us, they're going to have to fight all of us. That's the patriotism that America possesses. When you mess with one of us, you get all of us. And if you kill one of us, you've killed us all. And we will treat you accordingly, won't we? Amen? Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things. This is part of the glory. This is part of what the glory is talking about. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Everybody loves new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God loved us so much that he restored lost relationship. Do you know that he didn't have to do that? Did you know he could have just killed us all, wiped us out, and said, I'm going to start over? Adam and Eve messed up. They trashed my garden. They don't get rid of them stinky weeds anymore. They allowed a snake to come in and deceive them. Silly old snake. I mean, today if a snake tried to talk to us, we'd either be running or we'd be praising the Lord and talking to that snake. Or getting the shotgun. Amen. We don't spend time talking to serpents. Yeah, hold still right there while I get my gun. God did not have to restore a relationship with us. But he loved us. He reconciled us. Reconciliation is restoration. Restoration means he has brought us back into where we left. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, they gave all of life and all, like when Jesus said, he said, when I went to hell, he said, I took back the keys to death, hell, and the grave. Well, who possessed them? The devil. He possessed death, hell, and the grave. He brought sin into the world. By what? His mouth. Your mouth can destroy you, or it can help you survive. He brought death into the earth with his mouth. He's like, well, if God can create things, why can't I? That's why he fell, because he thought he was bigger than God. I can create death. Did God really say that you couldn't touch that tree? Are you sure? God reconciled us, and he didn't have to. He brought us back into the glory because the glory was gone. Glory was, it disappeared, it was gone, it evaporated. It was non-existent in the life of God's people. Non-existent. They lived, they dwelled, they died, they went to a dwelling place until Jesus, who went and took back death, hell, and the grave. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, if we can represent everybody else in our companies, and we can, you know, we are representatives of whoever hires us, wherever we go in life. You know, if we can represent our companies, then we can represent Christ. Why not be someone that people look up to? Doesn't that please your heart to know that somebody would come to you asking for something? Knowing that, you know, you might possess something that they don't have? It pleases us to know. You know, givers are always looking for someone that's worthy to give to. Givers have that heart. Givers are always looking for someone to give something to. They're always looking for someone that's worthy. someone that's a receiver, someone that has caught their eyes, someone that they found that's found favor in their eyes. Givers look for those things. People of greed don't look for those things. Greed is keeping anything that doesn't belong to you. The tithe, I'm here to tell you, if you don't believe in tithing, the tithe doesn't belong to you. And if you keep it, then as far as God's concerned, you're a thief. Now, that's hard to receive. That might burn some toes. You might have to go home and put your toes in hot water or cold water. Don't put them in hot water. Put them in the cold water to cool yourself down. Because if I'm stepping on your toes, they're heating up. Amen? God says you're a thief. He says you have stole from me in Malachi. He said you have kept my tithe. You have kept the tithe. He says, as far as I'm concerned, you're a thief. Chapter 6, and I'm closing. If you're taking notes, number 5 is take faith serious. Verse 1, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. If you read the Amplified, it says, do not receive it to no purpose. Put it to use. Verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, through great endurance and tribulation and suffering and hardships and privations, in sore straits and calamities and beatings, imprisonments, riots and labors, sleepless watching, in other words, you can't sleep at night, hunger, by innocence and purity, knowledge and spiritual insight, long-suffering and patience, kindness in the Holy Spirit and unfeigned love, by speaking the word of truth in the power of God with the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand to attack and for the left hand to defend. Amid honor and dishonor, in defaming and evil report, and in praise and good report, we are branded as deceivers, imposters, and yet vindicated, truthful, and honest. That's God's judgment for you. We are treated as unknown and ignored by the world, and yet we are well known and recognized by God and his people as dying, and yet here we are alive as chastened by suffering, and yet we're not killed. Our mouth is open to you, Corinthians. Verse 11, we are hiding nothing, keeping nothing back. Our heart is expanded wide for you. Your relationship to God is the only one that really matters. No matter how wrong the world says you are, God's testimony of you is the only one that matters. He said, you are cast down, you are defeated, but you're not destroyed. You might be persecuted. You might be compressed. You might be stricken. You might be deceived. You might be mocked. You might be encompassed round about by the enemy. But God says, do not fret. Faith. Make faith your habit. He says, I don't care what the devil does to you. Everybody's been there. Everybody can attest to the fact you've been down to the point where you thought about saying, it's over. Some of it was probably stuff it wasn't worth worrying about, like getting a bad hairdo at the salon. It's over. Everybody's going to think I'm an idiot and I go to the wrong salonist. Or I don't wear the right clothes. Everybody's talking over here for some reason. Somebody experienced this over here? You, no. I just make them up. You know what a salonist is.
Well, I do.
You know, your hair is lovely.
Hairdresser.
I don't go to the hairdresser. I go to the person that has the, all right, that'd be $25. Salonist, I think that sounds pretty good. We're going to go with that. Yeah, I can make up words. Just because Webster didn't put it in the dictionary doesn't mean that word doesn't exist. I mean, Google didn't exist until Google came around. Amen. They made Google a word. They said, this is a word. It's defined by searching. It is a search word. Hey, we can make up. You can see, there's no rules, man. You can make up stuff. You can be compressed and almost destroyed. And yet, it is a word. Woo! Boy, some good thing. Hey, see, the Holy Ghost is talking today. She just looked up the word salonist as a word just for y'all, you know, just in case y'all need to know. Did y'all learn something new today? Y'all were thinking, Salonist, what's that? I don't know what Salonist is. Looking at your neighbor like, what's a Salonist? Ain't it good to laugh in the presence of the Holy Ghost? Woo! You can clap to him, praise him, worship him. You can be utterly, almost destroyed. And he says, do not worry. I am the light. I will show you. He says, I will show you who's trying to destroy you. And I'll show you his scheme, how he's doing it, what the plans are, and how to get out of it. He said, because I'm the light. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I know the wicked schemes of the enemy. I know what he's got planned for you. I've heard him talking. I heard him talking to his devils. He said, I'm way ahead. He said, I'm omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. I know it all. I've been there. I'm all powerful. He said, I know. He said, I know things that you don't know. You know why? Because they're a secret. See, the devil doesn't know what I'm going to do to get you out of what you're going through. It's a secret. Take faith serious. Make faith your fashion. Work harder than death. You know death has done everything it can to destroy you. It is working hard to turn you away from this Jesus stuff. And he's working really hard to keep you away from this tithing stuff or this speaking in tongues stuff. He's going to do everything he can to put the veil back on. I know people that have came from religious churches and they have came to our church and heard the whole gospel with no religion attached. And I've seen them leave and go back to religion. If you think the devil can't take you from the Word of God and put you back in a religious church, you're a fool, because he's doing everything he can to take you there. He doesn't want you here. He doesn't want you here at this church. He doesn't want you at any church. He wants you broke. He wants you dead. And he wants you to do everything you can to show you. He wants you to take your death, your poverty, to the world so that others can learn about it. He wants you to live homeless. He wants you to experience everything that he experienced when he fell from heaven. What it must have been like to be the archangel in heaven in charge of the praise and worship, to fall to such lowliness as hell, death, hell, and destruction, living in hell. So dark you can't even see your hand in front of your face. So hot, and you'll just beg for a drop of water on your tongue. Because why? You forgot to make faith your fashion. You forgot to put on the whole armor of God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're new here, or maybe you've never heard this, maybe you've never heard these things in your church, what we preach here is that Jesus is your salvation. What we preach here is that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I don't care what you've learned in the past about getting to heaven by good works, or whatever you thought was the path to heaven. There's only one path, and it leads through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. If you're not saved today and you want to receive Jesus as your Lord, we make it very simple for you. We don't make you do anything but sit in your chair and pray a prayer. And all you have to do is repeat a prayer after me. It's that simple. And all I ask you to do is get serious with God. My last point was that you take faith serious. My friends, there ain't nothing more important in your life than your eternal future. Nothing you do on this earth is more important than your eternal future. Hell is reserved for the wicked. Heaven is reserved for the righteous. And And the only way to be righteous is to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And it's that simple. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if you will just say out of your mouth, if you will confess me, if you will confess Jesus as your Lord, he said, you will be saved. Saved from what? Hell. That's the only other alternative. And when you leave this earth, it's going to be instant. Whether you die or whether the rapture happens, it will be instant. But the good thing is, when you're a Christian, death has no sting. It doesn't hurt anymore. It is a transition from one glory to the heavenly glory. If you don't know Jesus today, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And I want you to say it out of your mouth and repeat after me. I want you to say it like this, and everybody's going to say it with you. Repeat after me. Say it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. I love you. I receive you. I believe in you. In Jesus' name. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you receive Jesus for the first time today, all I'm going to ask you to do is on the count of three, just raise your hand and let me know that was you. Nobody's looking around. We won't embarrass you. If that was you, on the count of three, just raise your hand. And by raising your hand, you're saying, that was me. I received Jesus for the first time today. Ready? One, two, three, go. Is there anybody? Is there anybody? Anybody? Hallelujah. All right, look at me. All right, good. Well, I say good. Good thing you're all saved, amen? Because you don't want the alternative. Oh, man. I am so thankful that you came today. If you're a visitor here, thank you again for coming. I got a few just quick announcements.